Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Hey, I want to take you to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. We're going to start there, then we're going to jump a bit further. This is a conversation that Jesus has. He's risen from the dead. It's now the 40th day, the day after his resurrection, and he has this vital conversation with 120 believers. The conversation's found in the Acts of the Apostles and the Acts of the Disciples. Acts 1, 4. Being assembled together with them, Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For truly John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses to me," or of me, some translations say, "in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up. In other words, he ascended then to be with his Father, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's lasted the test of time and will continue to do so. We thank you that it was divinely inspired by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, illuminate the text to us this morning as only you can. With repentant and humble hearts, we ask for you to speak to us this morning. Speak to us through your word that's been around the whole time. And we thank you, God, that we can learn, glean, lean into what you want to say this morning. Yours is the power, yours is the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you, Chloe. Can we thank our worship and our production team? Just incredible worship this morning. Just really, just insanely beautiful. We're going to get the team back up in a little while. But I want to speak to you this morning on the thought. It's really simple. Believe in the Holy Spirit. Believe in the Holy Spirit. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Believe in the Holy Spirit." Turn to your other neighbor and say, "Whatever you want. Whatever you want. I don't care." No, don't actually say whatever you want. Say like, what, you know. I was just testing to see if you were switched on. Jesus ascends to be with heaven. He leaves these final words with his disciples. He says, "I need you to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, because what has been prophesied when you are with me," maybe you heard the stories, or maybe they filtered through you, maybe you were there at the time, or maybe the story got transcribed to you, but you would be aware that John the Baptist came baptizing through repentance to the remission of sins through water. I'm telling you that one greater who he prophesied is here. And like he said, "I will baptize you not just in my name, but in the Father, Son, and Spirit." And if you wait for this endowment of the Spirit upon you, wait for this Spirit, then you will receive power to do what I've always asked you. What I've always asked of you is the Great Commission, for lost to be found, for disciples to be made, for nations to be reached. He's saying, "I'm going to give you a work to be done, but before the work can be done, I'm leaving you a gift to which you can actually do that work." And he uses this word baptized in the Greek baptizo, fully immersed or to be fully submerged. So in other words, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, he says, is to wait for those who are going to, wait on the Lord and to be fully immersed or fully submerged with the person of the Holy Spirit. What we see next in the book of Acts is truly remarkable and truly beautiful. Remember, Jesus here is saying, hey, the Great Commission is that people would know me in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. This literally happens on the day of Pentecost. In Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit falls. Believers are scattered because of persecution to Judea. From that, further scattered under Emperor Nero, then go to the ends of the world. Jesus is literally prophesying in real time what is about to happen in Pentecost, that when the Holy Spirit falls, it falls for a purpose. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is always to do Christ-exalting ministry in our lives. Christ-exalting ministry in our lives. And so with that being said, let's stop and pause for a second. We got to ask ourselves the question, so who is he? Who is he? The Bible speaks of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. To the Jewish person in the Old Testament, that they would refer to God as Yahweh. Yahweh Father, Yahweh Son, Yahweh Spirit. They would refer to him in one name, Yahweh, but in three persons. And so it's the expression of what they would give. They would say it another way. They would say it, one being, Yahweh, three person. Yahweh Father, Yahweh Son, Yahweh Spirit. One person, three beings. What happened in the Bible was incredible. It was amazing. So track with me. Go back in time. The day of Pentecost happens. The early church is formed. It sparked. Now there's churches. People are trying to like figure out how do we live? How do we do things? How do we share resources? How do we have church services? What's happening? And so believers over time gathered in this council at the time. And so when they gathered together, they gathered in the Council of Nicaea. And so they studied the Bible in the Council of Nicaea. And they wanted to give language. So they gave like Apostles' Creed and they gave some stories and they wanted to put language to what believers to come would see what has happened. You guys following me? So they were debating about the Bible and they're debating about language. And so they said, how can we put it to people in many, many years from now who God is? Like we know He's the Father and we were there, some of us, we saw the Son or we heard that transcribed to us and we know what happened at Pentecost. How do we explain that to someone many, many years from now? So they had this language of being and person. A being is what you are. A person is who you are. You guys following me? A being is what you are, a person is who you are. So this stage would be like a being or have a form of being. Theologians would call it an ontological status. It means that it's got a form of being. I don't need to have a conversation before I get on stage. Stage, can I stand on you today? You know, it would be weird, right? Because it's not a person. It has a being, but it's not a person. So to the audience, they would say, hey, God, Yahweh is a being, one true God, but He is a person in God the Father. And the attributes of a person, God the Father, Yahweh the Father, Yahweh the Son, Yahweh the Spirit. I know I'm getting old school and getting basic, but we have to have that theological understanding in our heads because I don't know what kind of reels you're on and I'm a bit old to know every single one, but whether it's Instagram or TikTok or Facebook, shows how old I am, whatever you're looking at, whatever algorithm is on your feed, I guarantee you right now, the world is trying to sell you a bunch of random stuff. Whether it's like some crazy oneness theology, whether it's the most wildest cessationist theology, which is absolute laziness when you read the Bible, whatever it is right now, it's important to have a doctrinal understanding of the Word of God because the Word of God hasn't changed 2,000 years later. It's either true or it isn't true. And so when we come to read about the works of the Holy Spirit, it simply can't be true that, you know what, I love God the Father, I love God the Son, but I'm a bit on God the Spirit. You can see there's a one being, three persons in it. You guys follow me so far? So that is the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We know this because Jesus said, I will baptize you, singular, in the name of Father, Son, Spirit. I'll baptize you in the name, singular, of the persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. You guys following me? So with that said, there's tons of people way smarter than me, a lot older than me, and I got some quotes from them. If you like quotes from older people, you'll love this. St. John of the Cross said this, the soul that is quickened and illuminated by the Holy Spirit can do great things for God, for God works in it and through it. Brother Lawrence said, we must believe that the Holy Spirit who leads us into the practice of the presence of God and gives us the grace to remain there. Augustine said, the Holy Spirit is the bond of love between the Father and the Son, and He is given to us that we might share in that same love. That's beautiful. Charles Spurgeon said this, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind, and we are useless. Ships without wind. I love that. Ships without wind. And we are useless. It's impossible to live the fullness of this Christian life without having the fullness of the Holy Spirit revealed in your life. We're useless. But we can't just take my word and some older guy's words for it. We have to go to the Bible as well. And so the Bible, God's a genius, right? He when we read the Bible, he's kind of like this three-dimensional being, if you could imagine for a second, and we're kind of two-dimensional objects. And so he's trying to bring language on who He is to us who don't really know who He is. So he gives us language, He gives us elements, He gives us pictures to display the character of God. It's not like God is a dove. He's just painting a picture to humanity to show us the kind of characteristic that He is like. You guys following me? So when the Bible speaks about the person of the Holy Spirit, there's tons of elements that it speaks about and symbols of the Spirit of God. You guys still with me? So if you've got your phone out, you want to take a photo of this, because I'm about to show you all the times in the Bible where the Holy Spirit is referred to as an element or symbol and what they actually mean. You guys ready? First element, first symbol, a dove. Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John 1. And this symbolizes the gentleness, the peace, and the purity of the Holy Spirit. How many need the peace of the Spirit? Come on, I need the peace of the Spirit. How many need the gentleness of the Spirit? I need the gentleness of the Spirit. It also speaks about God's affirmation and anointing. It was what rested upon Jesus when he came out being baptized. This is my Son in who I beloved and who I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit comes and is referred to as a wind. Represents the invisible, powerful, sovereign move of the Spirit of God, brings life and change. In other words, the wind. You can't like see wind, but you can see the effects of wind. It requires faith to believe in the Holy Spirit. You might not see tangibly the manifest person of the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit in our lives and on the earth. The fire of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, Matthew 3, purification, zeal, empowering presence of the Spirit of God, baptism of fire, passion and power. Who doesn't want passion and power in the Spirit of God? Who doesn't want to be purified? Who doesn't want zeal in the kingdom of God? I do. Another one, the oil, 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, Isaiah and Luke in the New Testament. It signifies anointing, consecration, healing. We all need to be consecrated before the Lord. Come on, how many need to be? We desire, if you're a Christian, you should desire to be set apart before the Lord. It sets us apart. Who doesn't want the healing of God? Come on, who doesn't want the healing hand of God? We should all want the healing hand of God at work in our lives, because we're all broken. Come on now. And we all need areas of our lives to be healed. What about some other elements? The water. John, Isaiah, Ezekiel represents life, refreshment, cleansing, continual filling. As Pentecostals, we emphasize the Spirit's life-giving flow. Water, it's life. Who doesn't want to be filled with life? Jesus says, I'm going to come and give my people life abundantly. When he was talking to the woman at the well, he said, hey, listen, you're coming for some water. But you got no idea that the water that I'm about to offer you, living water, the Holy Spirit, will sustain you much longer than the physical water that you have in your body will. A seal, it's the Holy Spirit's mark of ownership. It's a guarantee given to us. It's the down payment, the Bible says, on our inheritance, which is eternally with Jesus. A cloud in glory, the manifest presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the Ark of the Covenant, the finger of God, the voice of God imparting life and direction and communication, whether it's prophecy or spiritual gifts. And so I'm showing you all that because if you're in your seat and you're saying, oh, Gareth, listen, I don't really know where I stand. I guarantee you that there is at least one thing in that list that you could do within your life right now. I guarantee there's at least one person here who's saying, you know what, I could do with some gentleness. There's someone in here who's saying, you know what, yeah, I could use more peace right now in this season. There's someone in the room that's saying, you know what, I could use some purification, come on, right now in this season. If you're in the room, you might say, you know, I could use some healing. I could use some life-giving power right now. The list goes on and on. I'm trying to show you that the Holy Spirit is beautiful and immense and powerful and able to meet every Christian in this room exactly where they are at. Exactly where they're at. So come back with me now to the text, now that we set the framework. Pentecost is outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus saying wait, and then the disciples waiting and the upper room filled, and then them come down and the Holy Spirit disperses upon people, and people are saved and stuff's going on, and there's signs and there's wonders and people are delivered and thousands get saved and the early church gets strengthened. But all of this because of the table that you just read. All of this because natural people with a supernatural work in their life doing Christ exalting ministry. What was the difference? The difference was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The difference was an empowering of the Holy Spirit in their life. That is the only, in the text study before, after, in between, that is the only difference in the story, the day of Pentecost. Listen to what Jesus says, John 14, 16. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. Translations for that, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby. that he may stay with you for a little bit. No, that he might remain with you forever. Remember, the framework for being sons and daughters of the Most High King is we were adopted into his family. He didn't have to do it, but he did it for us. Because why? He is a good God. Come on. He's a good father. He desires good gifts for his children. That is our, when you read scripture, please, if you get anything from today, when you read scripture, read it through the lens that God is a good father. Don't read it through the lens like God is some judgmental dude, high and mighty, wants your word, smite me, almighty, smarter. That's not your loving father. Your father is a kind God, he's a gracious God, and he's a loving God who gives good gifts to his children. So we understand from the text that the father wants to help his children. Imagine how cruel it would be if Jesus asked you to be saved but didn't give you a helper. Ask you to be saved, but didn't help you the rest of the journey. Imagine how cruel it would be if Jesus said, hey, you can mourn, but I won't give you a comforter. How cruel would it be if Jesus said, hey, I want you to stand up for me, but I'll never give you an advocate to stand up for you and give you power and strength. It would be insane, right? Like that the God would ask you to do all these things, but not give you the tools and the mechanism in his spirit to actually do those things. The only reason Jesus can say, blessed are those who mourn, is because he gives you a comforter to help you mourn. Come on now. The only reason there's promises to do supernatural things is because he's given you a supernatural gift to actually do those things. And I want to encourage you, Nations Belmont, we live in a day and an age where there is more information to persuade you than ever before. Thank God, one of the gifts of the Spirit is discernment. Thank God that we actually have a beautiful gift of a spirit. But I need you to know, and I need you to be encouraged and desire and want in your heart to have a wonderful personal revelation of the Holy Spirit. Believe in God the Father, believe in God the Son, and believe in God the Spirit. Have a personal and strong conviction who he is today on Pentecost Sunday. Is that all right? And here's the thing, PK will often say this. So a lot of believers are Trinitarian by confession, but Twinitarian by practice. And what he means by that is a lot of believers are super comfortable with all the information on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But when it comes to encountering the Holy Spirit, when it comes to actually putting into practice what we have, it's like, I don't know, that's not for me. It's like a lot of believers, anyone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you'll read it. But it's kind of like, it's a bit awkward when you tick over to Acts. It's like, I might flick past that book. It's a little bit challenging, you know. I don't know if like, believers could do that. It's a bit challenging. Because at times we've been consumed with all the information. We live in an information age right now. We are consumed with all the information, but never prepared to engage with revelation to allow the information to work itself in our lives. You need to have both. Trinitarian, and that's why like things like cessationism creeps in, because it's like, man, I want to grow in information. The problem with growing in information without an encounter with the Spirit is that it just produces pride in your life. Because you can win arguments by how much you remember and by what you know, but you'll never show fruits of the Spirit. You can be the smartest guy at church, but you're still a jerk. Come on now. You can know it all, but you can still not allow yourself to be changed. I've met smart people. I'm doing a theology degree. Please don't hear me wrong. Don't be like, oh, no, I shouldn't study. No, study the Word. Study hard. Learn the Word of God. It is good for your soul. But in all your knowing, remember, it was the Holy Spirit who illuminated the text, who helped write the text, who helps change our lives one day at a time. But this is why it's kind of challenging and hard, because last words are a thing when someone's finishing up in their life, when they're passing on. What they say last matters. It shows what they value. And so Jesus' last words can be a bit challenging, because like the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power. It's like it's a hard to wrestle with. Why it's hard to wrestle with is because Paul's last word, he's like, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And then he goes on to talk about sanctification and justification and exactly what to do. But Jesus doesn't really give these rich theological words. It's just like the Holy Spirit will come upon you. But like, how? It's your final words, Jesus. Like, come upon me how? Like, when I'm in the shower, like when I'm at church, like when I'm at home, and doing what? Like when I'm spending time with the Word, when I'm out with my friends, like give me more Jesus. Anyone been there before? Like, these are your final words, but just tell me, give me the steps, give me the road to Romans somewhere, give me something. But they are experiential words. They're encounter words. And the words given by Jesus invite us to actually encounter the Holy Spirit. And it's ironic because that statement has caused so much division in the church, which is funny because when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, they're questioning how to live in a secular world. They're questioning like, man, like the world's against us. Maybe we should go back to Jewish ways of thinking and maybe we should ditch our faith and you know, maybe we should walk away and they're trying to work out how to live. And Paul's like, hey, in the middle of everything that you do, listen, seek unity amongst the Spirit. Because Paul knows, hey, the world's trying to tear you apart because of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's work has only ever been a unifying work. And so the encounter is there for every single Christian believer to encounter in a manifest way the presence, the heart of God through His Holy Spirit. But I do want to take a second to say this. Maybe it's our church, because no church is perfect. Maybe it's a church upbringing you've come from. Maybe whatever, something you've seen online. I don't know. But I'm so sorry if maybe we've taught you to encounter, but never told you what you're encountering. So is that God? Is that? Because sometimes people can make dumb decisions. As a pastor, they'll come to me and say, but the Lord told me. And I'm like, I'm not sure that's the Lord. People have moved to whole other continents because God told me. I'm like, that contradicts His word. It contradicts the fruits of His Spirit. I can't partner with that because it's not in His nature. I'm so sorry if that's been you. But I'm also so sorry if all we've done is given information and never given you an opportunity to encounter. Both are needed. I have a wonderful college professor who, when he's teaching us one of the units, he would give us 10 minutes of encounter, worship, prayer time before the unit started. And he said, I'm doing this because I'm giving you 10 minutes because I'm about to give you an hour of information. And if you don't have an encounter, the information will ruin you. The information will make you think you know it all. We'll build you up so you can go and post that thing on social media and say, hey, listen to what I learned today. Everyone else is wrong. If you don't have the encounter with the Spirit, you won't have a humble heart. So when you hit the information can be a part of transforming. You see how you need both. You need the encounter with the Lord to give you a humble heart. Blessed are those who are lowly in spirit. But also the information to say, hey, God, I need to know, is this the Holy Spirit that I'm encountering? Is that okay? So come back now to the text and Acts chapter 2. Followers of Jesus had conversations. There is now what appears to be a subsequent and distinct Holy Spirit baptism. Acts 2, 1, the day of Pentecost had fully come when they were all in one accord in one place. Again, a statement of great unity, one accord, one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, one sat upon each one of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. I love it. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 2. It's stunning in its entirety. And sometimes we can wrestle with it, like, you know, was it this kind of tongues, was it that kind of tongues? But we kind of lose the point of the text. The point of a text is that back in the Old Testament, a group of guys said, hey, let's build a tower, the Tower of Babel. They said, we want to get closer to God because we want to be gods ourselves. We want to be gods. If we can build something, get close to Him, we can touch God. And because we all speak the same language, there's great unity, because great unity can either drive you closer to God or further away from God. Unity just gets you to the right place or wrong place in a quicker time. So they're gathering together and God's like, actually, that ain't right. You are made to have my image bearers, but you are not mini gods. And so He dismisses them, separates them, gives them different languages, different tongues. Now they can't understand each other. Tower of Babel no longer working. Jump to the day of Pentecost. Remember, everything that has been done, prophesied, Jesus is the one who reverses all curses. Come on. So we are now in a place where what has happened is they were in, catch this, an upper room. Tower of Babel, what were they trying to do? Get higher to be closer to God. They started from the bottom to get to the top. What's the day of Pentecost? They started in an upper room and came down. They started high, came low. Then all of a sudden, people start to begin to understand each other's tongues. Now the Holy Spirit released. What is that? It's a beautiful picture of what happens when you encounter the Holy Spirit and are humble. Humble. The Holy Spirit is never given to anyone to make us more prideful, more boastful, to think we know it all. A lot of people say, well, why aren't we seeing more of a work of the Holy Spirit in our world? I firmly believe it's because there's not unity because we're not humble. When the work of the Holy Spirit moves in believers' lives, it's a move of unity amongst humility. Unity amongst humility is a wonderful and powerful thing. So they have this experience in the upper room and they come down and tongues is now released and they understand each other and there is kingdom work at hand. There is a beautiful game-changing moment. The game-changing moment is that Pentecost had fully come and they were filled. Fully and filled. If you read the text again, day of Pentecost, they had fully come, and they were filled, fully and filled. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that believers can encounter God's Spirit and subsequent and distinct experience to salvation because they can encounter Him fully and be filled. We encounter the Holy Spirit so that we are full of Him, not full of ourselves. We encounter the Holy Spirit so that we are full of Him, not full of ourselves. But let me teach that with great clarity. When you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. There's a one deal happening there. It's not like they're like, God's like, hey, listen, this person, they're a bit petite. They're not big enough for three of us to inhabit. So Father, Son, Spirit, you just wait till they put on 5 more kilos, right? No, that's not how He works. When you say yes to Jesus, Ephesians 1:13, in Him, Jesus, you trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were, here it is, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 8. So we have to read the whole counsel of Scripture to interpret Scripture. When you said yes to Jesus, that you said yes to the gift and the person and the grace of the Holy Spirit in your life. But here's the thing, it doesn't stop there. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit isn't a one and done kind of thing. It can't be. Because what happens is when you say yes to Jesus, you feel good. You're on fire. You're like, man, I want to read my word every day. 6 a.m. prayer meeting, that's easy. I'll be there. You know I won't miss 6 a.m. Anything for you, Jesus. And you know what? God, whatever job I get, I don't care. Whatever salary I make, I'll give it all to you, God. You know, you make these promises. Because you're on fire. You got passion. You got zeal. But then over time, you realize, man, life's hard. Come on now. Man, parenting is great, but sometimes it sucks. Come on, parents. Don't get quiet on me. I've heard you on my couches. And you think, man, like working in a secular environment year after year when I've got Christian values, that's hard. Having irreconcilable relationships and dramas in my family, that's hard. And what started with passion and zeal and the gift and the seal and deposit of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, the flame is still there. It's just that it's not as strong, not as bright. I'll show you the table before. The fire of the Holy Spirit. The living water of the Holy Spirit. You get saved, you're filled with God, but you need to continually have that outworking in your life to experience the fullness of what God has for you. Why? Come back to the start. Because God loves you. Because He cares for you. Because He wants your best life with Him in it. So He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you, as powerfully help you on day one as you did in year 70. That's the wonderful person and gift of the Holy Spirit. Because the older you get, the more you realize that Jesus asks us to do crazy things. Come on now. What do you mean? What do you mean I got to be nice when that person's just terrible? What do you mean, God? Like, I've given everything I can to these kids and They don't even say thank you for this delicious meal. And what do you mean you want me to say grace at the table like nothing happened 30 minutes ago? What do you mean? What do you mean, God, you want me to go and share and my testimony with that coworker that's been tearing me down for 12 months? And, oh, you go to church and you're one of those Christians, and you want me to speak into their lives? What do you mean you want me to bake a meal for my neighbor? And what do you mean you want me to encourage them with that word of knowledge I got last night when all they've ever done is cause me grief and pain and all that drama? What do you mean? You realize in the Bible that God often asks weak people to do powerful things. Come on now. You realize over time, and that gap is a beautiful place to be in. Weak person, powerful things, the gap is the Holy Spirit. The gap is the Holy Spirit. The gap is the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Matthew 3:11. Jesus said this, "Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he's coming who's mightier than me." John the Baptist saying, "Whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire." In other words, in order to be on this journey, to be baptized for the Holy Spirit, it does require repentance. It requires a change in our heart. It requires us to say, you know what, I can't do this life by myself. I can't do this journey alone. God, I actually need you. I need your help. I've been going down a path and I can't keep going down that path any longer. It actually requires a metamorphosis, a changing of thinking, a changing of mind, a changing of living in order to get there. So Paul then builds upon this, Ephesians 5:18. To the church at Ephesus, he writes this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So the church at Ephesus, they were in a culture at the time that was trying to pin them down for being followers of the way. And they were thinking about maybe we can take some shortcuts in how we live our Christian life. And so Paul, instead of saying, hey, don't do this or don't do that or meet at church more in the week or have more prayer meetings, all those things in his letters you can see are important. He speaks about. But out of all the things he could counsel them with, he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, English is a little bit of a clumsy language. So to understand the context of that, you've got to drill down to the Greek word to be filled and in context to be filled with the Spirit. So it means to fill up, to complete, to make full. Grammatical form, present, passive, imperative, second person plural. Second person plural means this, a continuous action. Summary, to keep on being filled. To keep on being filled. A perpetual fulfillment. Perpetually be filled. Perpetually be filled. Perpetually be filled. Every day an opportunity to be filled afresh. Every day an opportunity to be filled afresh, to encounter His Holy Spirit, to be filled afresh. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do for today? What do you want me to do for this week? What assignments do you have on my life? Holy Spirit, here I am. Come, Holy Spirit, use me. Every day an opportunity to be filled, to be filled, to be filled, to be filled. Think about those examples. Think about how crazy this would be, right? You go to the doctor and you say to the doctor, hey, you know, just been feeling a bit off last month or so. And, you know, blurred vision and feeling just weak and, you know, I can't focus, can't concentrate, just feeling a bit passive and kind of just things are just, I'm getting physically sick, I'm losing my appetite for things. And so he goes, okay, let's talk about what you're doing, what's going on in your life. And you drill down to it. He says, all right, what's your eating habits? You tell him what you're eating. He says, well, what about like anything like your drinking habits and all that kind of stuff? You say, well, you know what? Eat fine, I drink water, okay, how many cups of water do you have a day? And you say, well, funnily enough, I drink a really, really, really big glass on a Sunday. Like you know those glasses you can't get in Australia, you can get them on Temu, right? They're massive glasses. They're like here to like my height glass. They're huge. Some Sundays, I don't think I could have any more. Some Sundays, I'm like, man, I've had so much water, I think I might drown on the inside. Like, I've had that much water. I couldn't possibly. It lasts me the whole day. Oh, it's so good. Sundays, oh, beautiful. And the doctor says, okay, cool, awesome. And he says, so like, when do you get the headaches? Oh, they're still going. Okay, so tell me how much you drink on the Wednesday and daily. So no, didn't you hear me? Like glass, it's huge. Sunday, it's massive. I drink so much on a Sunday. He would look at you crazily. Because water is life-giving to your body. And oh man, but you don't understand. It's so good on a Sunday. It tastes different on a Sunday. I want to drink it on a Sunday. Sounds crazy, right? So why do we do that in the spiritual? Why do we do that in the spiritual? Why? Like I showed you the table. Don't take my words for it. Go study the Bible. Jesus said it's life-giving. This is an element of the Holy Spirit, water. If you want to go another step further, what about a fire, great, roaring, have a bushfire, awesome. Put all your logs on, acceleration on, accelerator on it. Awesome, fantastic. But it dwindles down after time. And someone would look at you crazy if you were like, hey, listen, the fire's all good. It was roaring on Sunday. Did you add wood to it? Did you do something to it on Wednesday? No. Because Sunday, you should have seen it. It was crazy on Sunday. It'll last. But what about the storms? What about the wind that's gonna come? That's gonna be real bad weather this week. No. What I did on Sunday will sustain me. Remember, God wants good gifts for His children to see them through the storms. We can't treat the Holy Spirit like that. We can't come to church. Listen, I'm all for encountering. I'm all for learning the Word of God. That's my prayer that Sundays are a strong day. Please, don't hear what I'm not saying. Please, please, please do not neglect the house of the Lord. If you want a black and white preacher, I'll be black and white. I give you 20 reasons on that. Don't neglect the house of the Lord. But don't think that just because you encounter and are filled with the Holy Spirit, that the text lies. It is the truth. Be filled to be filled. That means on a Wednesday morning, Holy Spirit, would you fill me afresh for today's assignment? Friday morning, would you fill me afresh for today's assignment? Saturday morning, will you fill me afresh for today's assignment? That is the wonderful, wonderful gift and person of the Holy Spirit. Can we give the Lord a round of applause? I'm so thankful for the gift of His Spirit. We have this kind of saying at Cross Nations Church, and we take it from the interaction from the Old Testament, New Testament. If you do life activated, it all makes sense, but that the Holy Spirit is in you for you and on you for others. We get that from the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is the gifts of the Holy Spirit available. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to Christians to help serve in, but to also serve others beyond our own natural strength and ability. So the gift of the Spirit is not actually just for you. It's for others around you. 1 Corinthians 12:8-10, wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, prophecy, discernment, speaking in other tongues. You'll often hear me in Nations Belmont say that like church isn't the same without you. It's not just a catchphrase, it's a biblical statement. Because when the Bible was written, like every single promise Paul made to the early church, that every single one of you, when you had a baptism of the Holy Spirit, you were then given the gifts of the Spirit, and your gift matters to someone else on the other side of the room. Their gift matters. When you're not in the house of God on that day, that person who needs that gift misses out on that gift that someone else has them. Can you see the beautiful tapestry of the Holy Spirit in the house of the Lord? And so the gifts of the Spirit are given. A supernatural work in and outside of our own strength. Not because we're striving for it, not because we can do it ourselves, but because it builds others up in the house of the Lord. And my prayer for some people in the room this morning is that maybe you're in the room this morning and you felt an earning, you felt a desire, you felt a desire or an unction in your spirit to see these gifts of God activated, gifts of the Spirit activated. Maybe you're in the room and you shelf the gifts. It's been a hard season. Like I said before, life is tough. It's been a hard season or seasons, and you shelf some of those gifts. Maybe you just know that when people tell you stuff, like you've got that gift of wisdom. It's like I know what to do. My prayer for you this morning, Nations Belmont, 11 a.m., is that the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, would kindly ignite that gift again, would kindly accelerate that gift again. Not because it's for you, but because it's for others around you. Not just on you for you, but in you as well. On you for others, in you for you. And the in you for you is Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. You can't have one without the other. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. I was playing around with our 9 a.m. service. It's a bit cheeky. But I was saying, you know, you can debate the gift of tongues, so to speak, all you want. But if you can't tame your tongue through the fruit of the Spirit, it means nothing. Come on now. If you're just desiring the gifts of the Spirit and you desire wisdom, but you don't have self-control as to when to give out that wisdom, that won't bless someone, that'll curse someone. That won't bless the body, that'll harm the body. And the problem at church sometimes is that we want it and earnestly desire it, but we desire it for the wrong motives. And when you desire it for the wrong motives, the fruit isn't there. And people leave churches when there are strong giftings but bad fruit. But we aren't going to be that house. But also hear me, we aren't going to be the house which is like, hey, listen, I'm doing all this for myself. I'm on the sanctification journey for myself. I need to grow myself. And hey, have you told anyone about Jesus? No. I'm just working on myself. We can allow simultaneously Holy Spirit to work on us and work through us. It is inevitable that when the Spirit does a work in our lives, He'll work on us and He'll also work through us. The band, you guys can come join me. I want to finish with this. I'm aware of time. The most obvious evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit through the text that we just read is a wonderful revelation that the Holy Spirit isn't just to be explained, He's also to be experienced. So you need both. Not just explained, but also experienced. And I want to take the last bit of time today to speak on the gift of tongues. Because in a Pentecostal church, that's often what everyone wants to know about. Everyone has to wonder. Everyone wants to have questions. I've deliberately left it to the end of this message. Because if your toddler comes to you and only ever asks you for gifts and doesn't ever ask you about your character, thank you, Dad. I love you, Dad. You're worth it, Dad. But always wants to ask you gifts, that's not a relationship. That's just an ATM machine given out for withdrawals. So when we get to the day of Pentecost, now understanding the person of the Holy Spirit, the gentleness of our God, that He gives good gifts to His children to help them through life, come on, we can see what happens. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and text tells us that they speak in tongues, speak in languages that are understood by others around. But the Bible also says that at the time that others around criticized, these people must be drunk. And the disciples said, actually, it's early, it's noon. They're not. They're just filled with the Spirit. So there's a correlation in the text that there's two kinds of tongues happening. One is a tongue of foreign language, and one is a prayerful spiritual utterance language. Two things happening. Because if it wasn't, then they wouldn't be saying, what are they saying? We don't understand. If it was all understandable, that text wouldn't be in the Bible. So there's two things happening. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we acknowledge the Lord, when we are freshly baptized in the Holy Spirit, not just at the point of salvation, but also again, it could be a laying on of hands as a teenager. It could be just a Monday morning in your bedroom where you're saying, Holy Spirit, fill me. Whatever that looks like in your life. But there are three kinds of tongues. I'm going to race through these. Number one is a known language foreign to the speaker. Acts 2:4, what you spoke about. You're speaking in a tongues and the other person understands it because they're in a different language. Dear friends of ours went through a bit of a crisis of their faith, and many years ago, kind of after COVID, they went to the most anti-charismatic Pentecostal church they could. They were just searching. At that service, they sat in the service, and the minister gets up and prays for this couple. You might have heard the story before. I've shared it before. They pray for this couple, and they pray for this couple, and he starts like doing gibberish, and they just think that he's just speaking in his natural tongue, and the couple will like start crying, and they're like, yes, and the guy's like, stops it quick because he's not sure what's happening, and finishes it up, hands the couple, thanks so much, you know, pray a blessing over you guys as you go overseas, and they're just tears. like, just thank you so much for those kind words. It means so much. It means so much that you would take the time to interpret and understand our language and speak freely. And he's like, well, I didn't do that. And they said, well, this is what you said. They repeated back to him. He just prayed a prayer of blessing over them in their own language. And for our friends in the room, it was like confirmation. Now, this isn't just a historical thing. God still moves in this way. Number two is, that was just for them, but number two is tongues requiring interpretation. You got time. Check it out, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, 14, 27. In other words, for the edifying of the church, and we've seen this before happen at Nations Church Belmont, someone will get up, they'll speak in tongues, they'll have someone near them, and they'll interpret the tongues so that the church collectively can be edified. Number three is a devotional, personal prayer tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, 2, 4, 18. The Bible calls it utterances of the Spirit. It's a gift from God because it's only understandable between you and God. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, he calls it a sign to the unbeliever. Because if you're next to someone in your seat right now, start praying in tongues, they're like, what the heck is this guy doing? It's a sign to the unbeliever that you have a personal relationship with the Lord and a personal prayer language with the Lord. And I say all that because my desire for this church, my desire for this campus, where I have pastoral covering over, is that we would all function in the fullness of what the Holy Spirit has for His saints. That's my prayer for our church. Not that we'd be some weird and wacky church or whatever, but that we would simply operate in the fullness of the function that He has for us. That we wouldn't read the book of Acts as some historical thing, but that we would know who the Holy Spirit is. We would encounter His person in our lives. We would be shaped, transformed by the fruit, and we would desire the gifts to be outworked in our lives. And for some of you in this room, I'm going to be praying today for you as we end this service. That maybe you've been on that journey. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than anyone in this heavenly language. Maybe you're not there yet. That's okay. We'll say a prayer later on. Maybe you're in a place where you're still wrestling. Holy Spirit, all this stuff that Gaz has said, I don't know where I stand. My prayer is simply that you would open yourself up to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you today. That's it. He'll take care of the rest. I'm not God. He is. But wherever you are on that journey, acknowledge the person of the Holy Spirit. Acknowledge His power. Acknowledge His presence. Acknowledge the wonderful gift He is to all of us, and that He is a good gift given by a good God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.